But let us take our hearts and bow our hearts now as we hear the word of God found in James 2, 1-13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning and ask for your Holy Spirit. I ask you for unction, for power, divine power, to be able to speak your words and your words alone. Let us have your word as a foundation stone of all of our life, as Christ, as that chief cornerstone in our life. And we pray now that your words would not fall on deaf ears and not fall on blind eyes, but you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we might behold wonderful things from Jesus Christ in his good news, the gospel. And we pray this in his name, the name of Christ. Amen. So, you know, a question you might ask yourself is, does mercy win? I mean, it says mercy here triumphs over judgment. As I was thinking a little bit about this sermon, or a lot about it, I should say, about this sermon, I kind of thought of something that happens in our family sometimes when we go out to eat. So we'll go out to eat, and we'll go sit down at a restaurant, and the waiter or waitress will come out, and sometimes we're just in street clothes, you know, whatever, and you know, not we don't look fancy or anything, and sometimes we might go to a nicer restaurant like that. When we do, sometimes if it's perhaps my wife and I, we only order one entree, okay? And then we might, if we have the whole family together, might only order two entrees, because of course they give you a ridiculous amount of food, right? That people probably, you know, have a hard time finishing all of it. So when we do, we find it interesting to watch the faces of the waiter or waitresses turn from perhaps maybe joy and expectation of getting a large tip, right, to all of a sudden they're like, oh, it's one of these people, right? And as they do that, they're actually doing, I think, what we look at as they are showing partiality by external circumstances. They're judging us, and they have no idea how generous we will be. And so we find it very fascinating that when this happens. This, I think, is a good illustration that from kindergarten, okay, all the way to when we're adults and we're working, that we live in partiality. In kindergarten, you get little kids that run around, right? And as they do, they look at other kids perhaps and the way that they're dressed or the way that they act, and they assume that I don't want to be around those, and they go and form their little groups that they do. It happens in elementary school too, doesn't it? It gets even worse. Actually, increases more. In elementary school, you get them who they judge people based upon maybe what they do perhaps or don't do, but their clothes. You know, the poor who come into school and don't have lots of good clothes, or they look a little dirty, they're kind of pushed out to the outside, aren't they? Go further on to middle school and to high school, and it worsens. Where not only kids end up getting so far pushed out based upon this partiality, based upon external appearances, not based upon what's actually in their heart, but they end up sometimes getting so abused and so neglected. Haven't we heard of many suicides from people and the way people say and talk to other people and things like that? But it's all usually begins by appearances, right? Especially in high school years. It's about how you look, how good you are, how thin you are, how beautiful your hair is, or how nice your clothes are. Then you go into the workaday world, and what happens? They judge you based upon the car you drive, based upon which side of town you live on, based upon the clothes that you wear. This is partiality. My question is, if you were to look in your own life, do you show partiality? Now, this is a tricky question. Because you ask yourself that question, but we really need to dig into this text to see what partiality really is. Today, what we're going to see is that favoritism is irrational, the results of favoritism, what happens, and how mercy wins if we are single-minded in our faith in Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do, though, before we begin, is I'd like to ground us in the heart of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What would it look like, brothers and sisters, if we actually believe this? That it's God's rich mercy, that it is the love of God, that when we were dead in our trespasses, that He made us alive together with Christ? That it isn't a result of anything we do, internal or external. In fact, the only thing, you know, I always like to say this, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin needed to be expunged, right? Both original and actual. So if you want to talk about how, you know, you contribute to your salvation, well, you do. It's just, you know, the thing that had to pin Jesus up to the cross. So, but in our homes, in our relationships, how would it look? How would it really look? If we viewed each person as not being above the other, but that the cross has put a level playing field across the gamut, that no matter how you look, no matter how you feel, no matter who you are, in Jesus Christ, you are one who has been saved through that. So you're on a level playing field. Well, I want to think about a couple of passages. One is, before we get into James, one is seeing what's on the inside. You know, probably familiar with 1 Samuel, right? 16:7. Says, the Lord tells to Samuel. So Samuel's going up and down and looking at the brothers of David. He's like, that dude looks pretty strong. That dude's tall. That dude's dressed nice, whatever he says, right? And he's like, oh man, it must be him. It must be him. It must be him. And God like stops him and says, do not look on his appearance or the height of his statures, because I have rejected them. Him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, judging rightly, I want to skip forward to 2 Chronicles 19:7. So Jehoshaphat is trying to kind of clean up the Jerusalem and that. And as he goes and tries to clean up Jerusalem, he goes and establishes judges for the judges to judge. And he goes and charges these judges with something. And this is very important because this is the tie-in. Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality and taking bribes. The character, the heart of God does not see and does not look upon the externals, but as he said to Samuel, what's in the heart. Partial is a noun, and we use it. We talk about this inclining to favor one party more than another. In that passage, in Second Chronicles there, the same word is translated by two words in the Hebrew, and it's to receive the face. Okay? Partiality is to receive the face of one. So what does that mean? One writer said this: it's to accept his external appearance as the real thing and to make an evaluation on that basis. Receiving the face, showing partiality, is to take the externals of a person and to use that as the true measure of who a person is. So the heart of the matter is the heart of the matter. It's that partiality is to not look upon what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. So let's look at verses 1 through 7 and the irrationality of partiality now that we understand what it is and what God's character is about it. Because I always get annoyed when, you know, you're talking about words and you don't understand what they mean. Now we understand it, so now we ought to be able to engage it. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Brothers and sisters, remember Jesus Christ. So first off, James goes here and he says, my brothers. So what he's trying to do, he's trying to help you understand one thing right off the bat. Jesus Christ has brought you into his family. I don't know, you know, the relationships that you have in your family with your siblings, but I can tell you it's a really big problem if you favor one sibling over another. Jacob favored one son over another and it caused a multitude of problems. Okay? So as we look at this and as we think about this, we must remember that the partiality, my brothers, we're all brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. So if we're treating one better than another, it's just the irrationality because, you know, you weren't chosen by your parents like, I want this one versus that one. Hopefully not. Right? You were put in a family and you were given in the family and your parents should love you the same. Right? My brothers. But now it tells us to show no partiality. So we understand partiality. He gives us an imperative. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't show partiality. Why? He says it's as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So now, get this. There's an oxymoronic use here. Partiality is used in the same sentence as the Lord of glory and Jesus Christ. Why is it an oxymoron? Because Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, what did he do to solve the sin problem? He left glory. He left it behind. He came and he was in the womb of a teenage girl who would have been seen at that time, it would have been scandalous. Joseph married her quickly. She was poor. They were poor. He grew up, nobody knew who he was. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew grief well. So this Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came down as one of these poor people that we so easily look at their external appearance and say, ah, you know, they're probably just worthless people. Now, we'd never verbalize that, but there's things that goes on in our head. And we'll see an illustration of this momentarily. And so Christ, who was rich, became poor. He gave the gift of faith. The gift of faith, we read that in Ephesians 2. Faith is a gift. It's not earned. It's not merited. So he uses the word faith. So he brings Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who made himself poor. Then he brings faith in, which is a gift, and you don't even do anything to get it. And he's basically saying, it is irrational for you to favor one above the other because of your Lord and Savior, who is all glorious, who left glory to be a poor man and to suffer his whole life. And it's irrational for you to favor one over another because your faith isn't even yours. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So I want to look at six things. Jesus was the perfect image of God. Jesus had this poor upbringing. None of us deserved Christ's sacrifice. None of us. You didn't do anything to get his sacrifice. So look at Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. Preach! Preach, Ezekiel. Ezekiel preaches. The bones come together. And Jesus, God breathes his Holy Spirit on the bones as he puts flesh on them and breathes life into them, and they become alive. None of us deserve that sacrifice. Christ loves the marginalized. Who did Jesus Christ come to save? What does the gospel say? I did not come to save the people who don't need a doctor. I didn't come to save the well people. I came to save the weak and the poor people, the people who need me. And so, he came to save the marginalized. He went to the Pharisees and the tax collectors. He went to the woman with the issue of blood. He went to the blind man. He went to the lame man. He spoke and he raised captives from their death to sin. And he raised them alive and made them new. This is Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 16 that Jesus Christ builds his church, not us. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Jesus Christ builds his church because the church is going to become very relevant in the next moment. And partiality, brothers and sisters, misses the gospel. What do we have to offer? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why should somebody believe that some man 2,000 years ago who was God came to earth and died a shameful death on a cross? Why? Jesus says, by your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. The love of the early church is what caused so many conversions. Now, let's talk about remembering God's reality. In 2 to 6. Now, I'm not going to read this section for time purposes. But as you look at verses 2 to 6, what's going on? Let me take it to our world. Okay? So here we are. Let's imagine that this morning we had a car show up. It was a Lamborghini. A guy or gal flips up the door, goes straight up, sticking straight up, and he steps out and he puts that shoe out there, and you're like, wow, look at that. That shoe is amazing, right? Then he goes and he steps out of it, and he's got a 3-piece suit on. And and you know that he spent over $1,000 on that suit. And he's got himself a nice little solid gold tie clip with a diamond on it. He's wearing a nice fedora or something, right? Designer sunglasses. Okay, so he walks in. He starts walking up. But at the same time, some guy or gal gets off the bus. And off the bus, you hear a clunk, clunk, clunk. And there's a roller suitcase that's just about as dirty as he or she is. And they're walking along as they walk up the steps, you hear the clunk, clunk, clunk. Because they can't lose that suitcase because it's all they have. And they come into the church. And we have a split second to decide what we're going to do. Split second. We know that we love God and we love evangelism and we love His kingdom. And we want the gospel to go out. But we know that we, as a church, are on a shoestring budget and, you know, we've got to watch our money. And the potentiality of the man in the fedora and the designer sunglasses pops over our head. And if there was a cartoon over our head, it would say something along the lines of, man, if we could get him in and his circle in, the work we could do for Jesus, man, amazing would that be. And then, unfortunately, our glance goes and we look and we see the man, the poor man, the poor woman. And we see the suitcase, and we see the dirty clothes, and we can only imagine the mess that their life is. We can only imagine the hundreds of kingdom hours that'll have to be spent pouring into this person. We can't imagine the hundreds and thousands of dollars to try to help this person rise up out of their condition. And so in the split second, we say, and we go to the rich man. And we say, hey, brother, it's good to see you. Where are you from? And we help him. We make sure he knows where the welcome table is. And we make sure he knows where the bathroom is. And we make sure that he's got a good seat that isn't broken, that you see here, right? And we take very good care because we've become partial. Because we have looked on the outward appearances. Because we've looked at a person to use them for what they are and what they can do for us and for our circumstance and not who Jesus Christ is and who he came to save. And so we glance and it's like, oh, goodness me, we're almost out of time before church starts. I better get this poor guy somewhere. So we're like, hey, oh, you know what? Don't worry about it. Just come in there. There's a seat wherever. Grab a seat. And we don't tell him where the bathroom is. We don't tell him where the welcome table is. We don't greet him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've shown partiality. And we've taken people who are made in the image of God. And we've treated them like they are worthless. Like the only value that they have to us is what they can give us. Now I ask you a question. Take it the context out of the church. And take it into your life. And ask yourself in your workplaces. In your relationships. Do you see people for their potential and not for their soul? Do you see people for what they might do to you and for you and with you in ministry or whatever it is, and not as the beautiful, wonderful people that they are? This is what James is getting at. So he goes on. And what he does here is he tells us that instead of looking at them, we have become people with evil thoughts. We have become judges. We have set ourselves in the place of judge with demonic, evil intentions to use people, not to love them for who they are and what God has done for them. Think back to 2 Chronicles. Does that sound familiar? The judges? What are the judges to do? They're supposed to not show partiality. They're supposed to execute justice equally. So this is what's going on. You know what? This church told a story. This church told a story about the kingdom, about a kingdom. You know that? You know what the story was? The story is that they're building their own kingdom. That their kingdom and their money and their profitability as a church is about them. They're not trying to reach out to the lost, to the broken, to the needy. Oh no, they're fine with their social circle as it is. They're fine with the people that look like them, or maybe better. This is demonic. Because Satan doesn't care about people. He uses them to defame the image of God. And that's what we do when we show partiality. So, oh, it was a kingdom-based sermon, all right. But it was their kingdom. So, what won in the church service this day? In this Jewish Christian congregation. What won? Judgment. Judgment won. Judges with evil motives. But see, the believers in Antioch, what were they known for? What was Antioch famous for? That they were first called Christians because, you know what? They were like little Christs. Their lives reflected the mercy and love of Jesus Christ to the weak, and it was a multicolored, multi-ethnic congregation. It reflected who the city was. They were little Christs going around and showing who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And see, that is what we must be and we must do. We must be known for who Jesus Christ is and not our own little kingdom. But many times we judge with evil motives. And so this, if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 29, it talks about people being prisoners and heirs. Prisoners versus heirs. It talks about using people, it talks about basically that we were once prisoners, but now we are heirs. And that's what James gets at here. But what I'd like us to see is I want us to really quick go through this idea. Here's what it says in Galatians 3, 23 to 29. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Okay, prisoners versus heirs of God. So, what's the rationality? Well, the rationality is seen in the outworking of redemption. Okay? Redemption was just that, taking captives and making them heirs, making them children of God. If you look at the scripture here, that it says that has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. Heirs of the kingdom? This is pretty powerful. The outworking of redemption has taken people and taken people who were poor and dead in their sins and trespasses, and what has he done with them? He's brought them in to the family and given them the right to inherit the wealth and riches of the kingdom of God in eternity forever. So you're going to judge somebody who's the richest man or woman alive? You're going to judge someone who gets to inherit the wealth of God and gets to be seated in heaven, in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ? We're going to judge them? That's irrational. But the reality of our redemption shows that same thing. God did not do it based upon any gain that he would receive from it. Brothers and sisters, I love you dearly, but you know what? God doesn't gain anything from you being redeemed. Like the world, he is amazing. What he does get is he gets to reflect his glory. You're not a cog. I had to realize this early on, probably later on in my life, that I'm not essential for the kingdom of God, okay? I just get to be used for the kingdom of God, right? We think ourselves so great, we lift ourselves up and think how wonderful we are. Let me tell you that you are amazing because the Son of God died and poured out his blood for you. But remember, you're just a beggar, just like me, in need of redemption and in need of Jesus. So the reality is that the person that's a beggar, that's weak and poor, they're the same as us before our redemption. Needy. And so you do have infinite worth as someone who the infinite God and King would die for. But your worth isn't in what you do for him. He loves you because he set his love on you. And that's amazing in of itself. So what are we going to do? Are we going to judge other people that God has set his infinite love on us, on them? It's crazy. But you know what? He goes on to talk about how the rich exploit us, right? They drag us into court. They take away our stuff. You know, we all know this to be true. You know, you see a lot of it in the politics today, talking about how the rich get richer, right? And they build their empire off the backs of the poor. You know what? Guess what? It was the same way back in 50, 45 A.D., still happening today. The rich build their wealth off of the backs of the poor. Look at our nation. The history proves it. So we see that, and we see that they drag us into court to take our money away. But worse than that, we favor people by external appearances who are more wealthy or better off. And these are the ones that blaspheme the name you're named under. Now, you know, I believe what this is saying. There's a few differences of opinion, but I believe this is actually the triune name of God. They're blaspheming the name that you were baptized under. Little Nathaniel was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was baptized under or in the name. And so these people blaspheme the name. They blaspheme the name of the Father by not recognizing the fatherhood of God and his love and his grace and his goodness. They blaspheme the Son for His work of redemption and dying on a cross. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit by ignoring the gifts of the church. So these people are blaspheming, and we're showing partiality to them. James says, what's wrong with you? What are you doing, he says here. So as we look at this, we really have to think through this idea of partiality and get rid of it from our thinking completely and from our living. All right, now, as we move forward, I want to talk about the results of favoritism. So I'm going to skip verse 8 for now. I'll come back to it. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So, partiality, you're guilty and convicted by the law as transgressors. You're liable to judgment is what that means. You're like, holy cow. So, showing partiality, any partiality, makes you a transgressor of the law of God and puts you under condemnation and under judgment. I didn't say that. James said it. So now, let's read on in 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Whoa, wait a minute. You fail in one thing, you're accountable for the whole law? What? How does that make sense? For he who said, do not commit adultery, James says, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty. We'll get to 12 in a moment. So what's going on here? Why is breaking one commandment the same as breaking all? Why is partiality, which is a sin, bring you to be made liable to the judgment of God? It's found in one tiny little phrase. If you look at verse 11, it's for he who said. And you're like, wait a minute. How do you get it out of that? Because it's actually, probably you could say it, the one who said. Okay? So the one who said, don't do this, also said, don't do that. What's going on? When you show partiality, you lie about God. You are lying about the King of the universe. You are saying that God holds himself in partiality. And so this is what it is, violating the character and the nature of God. And so this is what we have going on. And so he goes on in verse 13 to tell them that they're judged. They are the one who is judged because what they have done is they've broken the law. Now, interestingly enough, partiality, I think he makes a tight distinction to murder here, right? He says adultery and murder. Why murder? Like, it just comes out of the blue, right? I think what's going on here is James is actually saying that when you show that you judge a person by their character, who they are, and by externals, and you use them, what you're doing is you're defaming the image of them, and you're ruining that image of God, and so you're destroying that very one that God created by using them. And so it's murder in your heart as you do that. So this is what's going on. And so mercy will not be extended, it says, to those who show no mercy. So I want to talk about real quick here, finish up with mercy and mercy wins. James mentions the royal law. He summarizes the moral law that Jesus gave. He uses love your neighbors as yourself. And so loving your neighbor as yourself is what Jesus cited when was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. He also said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so do you know what's going on here? Is that when what the royal law is it's this character of God. It's this. The gospel of God is shown in its outworking of loving God and loving others. And so partiality goes against this. And James shows you the heart of God and says, brothers and sisters, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. Because the gospel, what we talked about the whole time, it manifests itself in your love for neighbors. And so I want to talk, that's the heart of God, so I'm going to close with this, the demonstration. It says here in 13, the last part of 13, it says, you have to speak and act as those who are to be judged under that law of liberty that I spoke of. For judgment is without mercy to one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so what do we see here? At the end of the day, this, we have to live our lives in a consistent way with the gospel. And partiality is not consistent with the gospel. You can't say you love Jesus and you've been saved from your sins and walk around judging people based upon their appearances. But you know what the problem is? Those who have no mercy and have done this are judged without mercy. And so I sat and looked at my own life of partiality. And I said, I'm judged. But then when I read the last part of verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Whose mercy? Jesus. Jesus is mercy. And those united to Jesus Christ have mercy because they are given His righteousness, their sins are put on Him, and they become people of mercy because the mercy is applied to them. This is the gospel. This is the gospel we see in James. And he tells us that we have to live consistent with it. See our faith, look at our faith, look at what God has done, and come to know the place where Jesus Christ is the one who asks you to not show mercy, show favoritism, to not show partiality. So let us live as those who truly understand Jesus Christ and live without partiality before a watching world so that they may know Jesus by the love that we have for one another. Let's pray.